We're going to read from God's Word tonight. We are in the book of Lamentations, Lamentations chapter 2. You may recall that the book of Lamentations is very carefully crafted poetry in Hebrew, five poems, and so chapter 2 is an entire poem and statement on its own. Let's read God's Word. How the Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. He cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel and did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up and has not pitied all the dwelling places of Jacob. He has thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought them down to the ground. He has profaned the kingdom and its princes. He has cut off in fierce anger every horn of Israel. He has drawn back his right hand from before the enemy. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire, devouring all around. Standing like an enemy, he has bent his bow. With his right hand, like an adversary, he has slain all who were pleasing to his eye. On the tent of the daughter of Zion, he has poured out his fury like fire. The Lord was like an enemy. He has swallowed up Israel. He has swallowed up all her palaces. He has destroyed her strongholds and has increased mourning and lamentation in the daughter of Judah. He has done violence to his tabernacle, as if it were a garden. He has destroyed his place of assembly. The Lord has caused the appointed feast and Sabbath to be forgotten in Zion. In his burning indignation, he has spurned the king and the priest. The Lord has spurned his altar. He has abandoned his sanctuary. He has given up the walls of her palaces into the hand of the enemy. They have made a noise in the house of the Lord as on the day of a set feast. The Lord has purposed to destroy the wall of the daughter of Zion. He has stretched out a line. He has not withdrawn his hand from destroying. Therefore, he has caused the rampart and wall to lament. They languished together. Her gates have sunk into the ground. He has destroyed and broken her bars. Her king and her princes are among the nations. The law is no more, and her prophets find no vision from the Lord. The elders of the daughter of Zion sit on the ground and keep silence. They throw dust on their heads and gird themselves with sackcloth. The virgins of Jerusalem bow their heads to the ground. My eyes fail with tears. My heart is troubled. My bile is poured on the ground because of the destruction of the daughter of my people, because of the children and the infants faint in the streets of the city. They say to their mothers, "Where is grain and wine?" as they swoon like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out in their mother's bosom. How shall I console you? To what shall I liken you, O daughter of Jerusalem? What shall I compare with you that I may comfort you, O virgin daughter of Zion? For your ruin is spread wide as the sea. Who can heal you? Your prophets have seen for you false and deceptive visions. They have not uncovered your iniquity to bring back your captives, but have envisioned for you false prophecies and delusions. All who pass by clap their hands at you. They hiss and shake their heads at the daughter of Jerusalem. Is this the city that is called the perfection of beauty, the joy of the whole earth? All your enemies have opened their mouth against you. They hiss and gnash their teeth. They say, "We have swallowed her up. Surely this is the day we have waited for. We have found it. We have seen it." The Lord has done what he purposed. He has fulfilled his word which he commanded in the days of old. He has thrown down and has not pitied, and he has caused an enemy to rejoice over you. He has exalted the horn of your adversaries. Their heart cried out to the Lord, "O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Give yourselves no relief, give your eyes no rest. Arise, cry out in the night, at the beginning of the watches. Pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift your hands toward him for the life of your young children who faint from hunger at the head of every street. See, O Lord, and consider. To whom have you done this? Should the women eat their offspring, the children they have cuddled? Should the priest and prophet be slain in the sanctuary of the Lord? Young and old lie on the ground in the streets. My virgins and my young men have fallen by the sword. You have slain them in the day of your anger. You have slaughtered and not pitied. You have invited as to a feast day the terrors that surround me. In the day of the Lord's anger there was no refugee or survivor. Those whom I have borne and brought up, my enemies have destroyed. The word of the Lord. So we continue this week in the book of Lamentations. It's a collection of poems of tragedy and of mourning. And this second poem, Lamentations chapter 2, it dwells on the daughter of Zion. As we read through it, perhaps you noticed how frequently that is repeated, the daughter of Zion. That is a poetic characterization of Jerusalem, that city which was the capital of God's people. The daughter of Zion is the people of God. The image is of a beautiful young woman, full of promise, one who is treasured, one who's loved. She's a child of privilege, in the best sense. But she has a story. The daughter of Zion squanders and abuses her privilege. Listen to how Jeremiah, who likely is the writer of Lamentations, listen to how Jeremiah in Jeremiah 6 describes how the daughter of Zion abuses her privileged position and life. Verse 6 in Jeremiah 6, he says that she, who represents the people of God, in her midst the strong and the dominant take advantage of the weak, take advantage of the minority. It says she's full of oppression in her midst. Verse 7, it says that they use force to take away from one another. Violence and plundering are heard in her. Then in verse 10, it says, speaking of the daughter of Zion, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot give heed. Behold, the word of the Lord is a reproach to them. They have no delight in it. They're closed to the teachings of the Bible. Then in verse 13, it says, everyone in the daughter of Zion, everyone is given to covetousness. They envy their neighbor's stuff, and they envy their neighbor's lifestyles. Verse 14, it says, from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Their churches preach ease, when in reality the people need to be unsettled. So in this context, the daughter of Zion, God's people, they've squandered their beauty. She has squandered her beauty and wasted her exalted position by abusing the weak among her, closing her ears to the warnings, to the rebukes from faithful preachers, and by pursuing competitive materialism. So, what happened to her? Well, as we saw last week in Lamentations 1, because she rebelled against God, he treated her as the enemy that she had become. The Lord said, you don't want me, so I will let you have your way. And the ruin is terrible. Sitting in the middle of her wrecked life, all she can say is, I brought this on myself. And we looked at that last week. But this is the context for this chapter. And so as we go into it, you can ask yourself this. Has something in your own life maybe not the totality of it, but a place in your life. Has something in your life been wrecked, whether it's in marriage or in a family relationship or your health? Lamentations is a worst-case scenario. So if you have wreckage in your life, take Lamentations, this worst-case scenario, peer into it. This is as bad as it can get. And there's a message for us with our less severe wreckage. So as we look at Lamentations 2, we see two things tonight. We see God's anger with his daughter, his anger with his daughter, and then we see his daughter's response to his anger. God's anger towards his daughter and his daughter's response to his anger. Let's look at God's anger upon his daughter, verses 1 through 9. Specifically, we will look at who's the daughter? What is the daughter of Zion? And what is this wrath of God that's upon her? Well, what else do we know about Scripture's use of the daughter of Zion, this image of the daughter of Zion? It's mostly an image that's used when you get to the prophets, in Isaiah, in Jeremiah, in Lamentations, some in Micah. And her story, as you look at it throughout its usage in Scripture, it's another storyline of redemption. She begins in a place of beauty and of admiration. She is the center for where God's people gather to worship and to enjoy God. But she turns from God, and when she does that, eventually, she's made desolate. And in the New Testament, her story continues. And the daughter of Zion, in this place of destruction and ruin, she expects, and then she does receive salvation and restoration when the Messiah comes. So Isaiah 62:11 foretells this. It says, "Say to the daughter of Zion, surely your salvation is coming. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him." Those words spoken in Isaiah are echoing the end of the Bible and the end of time in Revelation 22, verse 12. But for tonight, where we are in Lamentations, this is set not in that future glorious time of salvation and restoration. Lamentations is set at the lowest point, at the bottom of her story, the darkest time for the daughter of Zion. Well, what makes it dark? Last week we talked about her sin. This week we're going to talk about the wrath of God upon the daughter of Zion. Lamentations 2, verses 1 through 9, you can sum it up in just one sentence. God, in his anger, casts down the daughter of Zion. That's it, verses 1 through 9. God, in his anger, casts down the daughter of Zion. The poet, as you read through the words, the poet employs every variation available to speak of God's wrath. Listen to the variety of terms for God's wrath that come out in these first 9 verses. Verse 1, "The Lord has covered the daughter of Zion with a cloud in his anger. He cast down from heaven to the earth the beauty of Israel, and did not remember his footstool in the day of his anger." Then verse 2, "He's thrown down in his wrath the strongholds of the daughter of Judah." Verse 3, "He's cut off in fierce anger every horn of Israel. He has blazed against Jacob like a flaming fire." Verse 4, "On the tent of the daughter of Zion, he has poured out his fury like fire." Verse 6, "In his burning indignation, he has spurned the king and the priest." Was God angry with his people? Yes. So much that he destroyed them and removed them from the land, except for the smallest remnant. When he did this, it was like a mini reenactment, a mini replay of when God destroyed the entire earth when it was filled with wickedness and filled with violence, except for a very small remnant, Noah and his family, but the rest of it flushed away with the flood. And how did God express his anger? So he's angry. He has wrath. He has burning indignation. He has fury. How did that come out? Was he just angry? No, he did works that expressed it. It says he casts down the daughter of Zion, and he casts down every high person and every strong place. Verses 1 through 9. Every high person, every strong place he casts down. Look at the catalog of the high people and the strong places that God turns to rubble and throws down. Verse 2, he profanes the kingdom and its princes. Verse 6, he spurned the king and the priest. This is like, what if God destroyed, not just a riot at Congress, but destroyed Congress and all of the judges at every level, local, state, federal, and he threw down the president and all 50 of our governors and every mayor in the tens of thousands of cities across this country, and they were all removed and not replaced. And verse 3, God cuts off every horn of Israel. The horn of Israel, that's an expression for the strength, for the might of that country. What if God were to break the strength of this country? What is our strength? For some, it's the guns that we own. For some, it's the dollar. What if he were to devalue it? And what if he were to gut the military? Choke the gasoline supply and the electricity. God cuts off every horn of Israel. Verse 5, he swallowed up all her palaces. He has destroyed her strongholds. That would be like if here he were to wipe out every upper class home. And the destruction of Jerusalem was total. Every upper class home. And her strongholds, the places of military strength. Her missile shield, gone. Her naval bases, not just budget cuts, but destroyed, removed, sunk, Pearl Harbor everywhere, every fort burned down, her naval fleet not reduced, gone, her government buildings not just emptied, removed, destroyed. Verse 6, the churches, in his wrath, the churches are removed. It says in verse 6, he's done violence to his tabernacle. He has done violence to his tabernacle. He has destroyed his place of assembly. Not only are the meeting places removed, God has stopped the meetings from happening. It says, verse 6, the Lord has caused the appointed feasts and Sabbaths to be forgotten in Zion. And the priests are removed. There are no ministers. There are no pastors. There are no elders. There are no deacons. The Lord has removed them in his burning indignation. Verse 7, the Lord has spurned his altar. God has closed the church, but if there's no more altar, that means God has stopped the gospel ministry. God has stopped the only way for sins to be forgiven. He's removed the altar. Verse 9, the law is no more. Her prophets find no vision from the Lord. Even if there was a preacher, there's no sermon. There's no sermon. Nothing. No word from the Lord. God has shut down the church. Now think about that. Think about that. That should disturb you. Some people last year spent in broader, wider Christian circles, some people last year spent a lot of energy condemning people who responded to a virus by meeting online. Some people spent a lot of energy condemning people who shifted the way and the place we worshiped. In this case, God himself closed and ended in-person worship. It says, in his wrath, The law is no more. Her prophets find no vision from the Lord. This is not an exaggeration. Verse 7, it says, he has abandoned his sanctuary. You can't go to church if God is not gathered there with you. The Lord himself stopped attending in-person worship. That's what it means when it says God abandoned his sanctuary. God has ended his personal relationship with the daughter of Zion. So there's scandal in this passage. In Lamentations, the scandal is not just the sin of the daughter of Zion. That's a question for a different passage. In this passage, the scandal is that God has demolished his people's society, political strength, military strength, and his own worship. Now when you look at that, especially for those who have grown up living in this Western, autonomous, individual mindset, you're offended when you look at that. Why? What justification was there for God to shut everything down, to destroy everything, to flush the system? Why was he justified in tearing down the system? The passage does not give the answer, but the passage tells you the truth. God has done this to the rebellious daughter of Zion. He cast down every high person. He cast down every strong place. Now you think, okay, got it. But that's Old Testament. That's limited situation. That's Lamentations. That's chapter 2. Could God do that to us? Could God do that to you, to your life? Read 1 Corinthians 10. Just a few verses from the middle of 1 Corinthians 10, verse 8. Nor let us commit sexual immorality, as some of them did, and in one day 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed by serpents. Nor let us complain, as some of them complained, and were destroyed by the destroyer. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. Could God do that to us? Yes, he could. When you say that you are a believer, but you will not put away sin, God will finally and firmly cast you down and shut down your worship. That is part of the real God of Christianity. Now, if you are listening to this and you're someone who's investigating Christianity, maybe as you've investigated Christianity and read about it, visited places, seen how Christians act, maybe you've partially been put off by people who say that they're Christians, but then they act hypocritical. All I can say is that God is also put off by hypocrites, and he will eventually cast them down. So we've seen God's anger with his daughter. Now let's look at her response to his anger, verses 10 through 22. And there's actually a contrast here, verses 14 through 16. God's anger has wiped out the daughter of Zion, except for the smallest remnant. And so in verses 14 through 16, we see how others respond when they see God's anger. Some of them lie. Some of them mock. Some of them sneer and glory in her downfall. But her response, the daughter of Zion's response, is different. Two elements to her response. How does she respond to God casting her down in his anger? She weeps before the Lord. She weeps before the Lord. She asks him, consider the suffering of the young. Consider the suffering of the young. Let's look at each of these briefly. First, she weeps before the Lord. This isn't complicated. What do you do when your world has burned down? when something good has been lost, when something beautiful has been damaged, what does she do? She cries. She sobs. Verse 10, sit on the ground and keep silence. Throw dust on your head. Bow your head to the ground. Verse 11, my eyes fail with tears. He's saying, I'm crying so much that I can't cry anymore. I keep crying, even when there are no more tears coming out. Some of you here have experienced miscarriage. I know something about tears in the night. I know something about the crying until you can't cry anymore. The daughter of Zion cries for the dead children lying in the streets. The daughter of Zion cries because babies are starving to death and mothers are eating their young because the mothers are also starving to death. When your world is burned down, it's fitting to cry. Verse 18, verse 19, their heart cried out to the Lord. O wall of the daughter of Zion, let tears run down like a river day and night. Let the tears run down. Give yourself no relief. Give your eyes no rest. Cry. Keep crying. Do it. Sometimes when you are with someone who is crying, you're tempted to say, don't cry. It'll be okay. Lamentation says, do cry. Things are not okay. But note this in verse 19. It says, pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. Lift up your hands toward him. Do cry. But cry to the Lord. Cry in front of the Lord. Consciously come into God's presence and shed your tears. Cry. Cry in front of the Lord. So first, she cries before the Lord as he pours his wrath on her. Secondly, in her response, she doesn't only cry. She asks the Lord to consider the suffering of the children. Why is she crying? Verse 11, because the children and infants faint in the streets. The little ones are starving to death. Verse 12, they say to their mothers, where is grain and wine? As they swoon like the wounded in the streets of the city, as their life is poured out in their mother's bosom. The picture is this. The mother is holding her little one on her lap, hugging the little one close, and the little child asks, mother, do we have any food? And there is no food. Why is she crying? Verse 20, the mother is starving to death, and so she eats her own starving child. Should women eat their offspring, the children that they've cuddled? And this is her prayer. And she says in verse 20, see, O Lord, and consider, to whom have you done this? Saying, look, Lord, look at how the children are suffering because of what you've done in your anger. Look at how the children are affected by this. So for some listening today, you're living in the wreckage of some part of your life. Maybe a wreckage that you've brought on yourself. Maybe not. Wreckage could be at home. Maybe in some other venue in life. Or maybe you're just mourning the destruction of something that was good. And you especially see, whether it's close at hand or more widely, you especially see pain inflicted on the children. Whether we're talking about children that are aborted, or children who are suffering the effects of domestic abuse, or children suffering under a broader system that's just not fair. And you're mourning over the effects of unrighteousness. It's right to say, oh Lord, why do so many children need to suffer in this way? Some of you children here, some of you little ones who are here in worship, have you ever seen your parents cry? Sometimes parents cry Because sin has hurt children, and it makes your parents very sad. Now, there are two ways that we can go wrong here. One way that we can go wrong is that we don't weep. We don't cry. We just move on. We just think, I've got to be tough. Maybe we do it because we're trying to be tough. Maybe we don't cry because we're actually too weak to cry. It's too painful. The wreckage is too awful. And so we're going to bottle up the sorrow and put it on a shelf. We live in denial. We're too weak to cry, or we're too strong. And so we don't weep. That's one way that we go wrong. Another way that we go wrong, we don't weep before the Lord. We're crying alone in the dark by ourselves. Whether the Lord has brought the calamity on you, or maybe the Lord has just permitted the calamity, we need to take it to Him. We need to go to Him and cry before Him. Don't cry alone. Cry before the Lord. Don't cry solo. Cry in His presence. Well, how? How can we avoid either stifling our weeping or crying alone? We have to come to the work of Jesus Christ in the gospel. The daughter, Jerusalem, wept for the suffering of her children. Did you know that Jesus also wept over Jerusalem and the suffering of her children? Jesus wept over Jerusalem and over her children. Matthew 23, it says, Jesus says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate." And then it speaks of him again, Luke 19. "Now as Jesus drew near, he saw the city, the daughter of Zion. He saw Jerusalem and wept over it, saying, 'If you had known, even you especially, in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. For days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment around you, surround you, and close you in on every side, and level you and your children within you." Level you to the ground and your children within you. Jesus, it says, drew near to that city and wept over it. Jesus wept over Jerusalem, wept over her children. And there's a picture of his gospel work in his weeping over Jerusalem and her children. The gospel tells us this: Jesus carried our sorrows and our griefs. And he carried that heavy load of all of our sorrows until our iniquities crushed him, so that we could be made whole. That's why he carried them, and why he was crushed by them and our iniquities. Isaiah 53:4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed." Just as the daughter was cast down in his wrath, God cast down his son in wrath so that we could be raised up and healed from our self-inflicted wounds. So does that mean? Does that mean that we stop weeping for the loss and for the mess of our lives? No, no. Cry. Cry about your sin. Cry about the consequences of sin. Cry about your ruined family. Cry about your ruined health. Cry about what is ruined. And as you do it, weep together before the Lord and with Jesus. Jesus wept for Jerusalem and for her children, and he weeps with what's ruined in your life. Verse 13 of Lamentations asks the questions, How shall I console you? Who can heal you? Who can heal your terrible ruin? There is a sun which has set, but now he has risen with healing in his wings. Let us weep together until that day. Let us weep together with him until that day that he rises with healing in his wings. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord, we pray that you would keep us from willful transgressions, keep us from rebelling against you, and we pray that you would sustain us in our suffering, and that you would give us hope in our sorrow through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.